Luke 18:31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Do turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, while you're turning there, let me say it's great to be here. I'm a great fan of your minister. In fact, I copy his sermons quite regularly. So it's very good to be with you. That's a joke. I don't really do that. Well, Luke 18, the end of the chapter, page 1053. And it's pretty much a bog standard day, isn't it, in the life of Jesus. Jesus heals a blind man. It's a normal day. It's the kind of thing we expect Jesus to do, to heal the blind. And maybe we've lost, isn't it, those of us who've read Luke 18 and these great miracles so often, we've lost through our frequent reading the drama, the beauty, the incredible reality of what happened. I managed to find a blind beggar this week in Ealing, where I live. And it would be an incredible thing for all of us who live in Ealing if that blind man was made to see. Just on a surface level, isn't it? A man spoke. He spoke words, and by this man speaking, another man saw. And it is a remarkable story. But in reality, as you look at it in the context of the chapter and as you study it, there is something far more than just a blind man seeing. It is full of paradox. Full of paradox. Paradox is a statement which seems to be contradictory, that is opposed to common sense, but nonetheless is true. It seems like it's completely contradictory, but actually it's true. Think about when you were little and you were in the school playground and you wanted to play a game, isn't it? And very often you would play a game where you wanted to be like somebody who was a TV character. I don't know what it would be today. The kids in my church said it was the X Factor. That's what people want to be in the playground. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? But we would want it to be the A-team. And so you wanted to be a character from the A-team. And occasionally you would find, wouldn't you, your mum and dad would be reading you the Bible, and you would imagine yourself being the people in the story. And so after church, I don't know what it's like for you, but you'd have people that wanted to be David, you know, the kind of great warrior king, and throwing stones at giants as they go past. Or Elijah, calling fire down from heaven. Or Gideon, smashing the Midianites. Or Samson, pulling down the pillars. They're great heroes of the faith, aren't they? That children think, well, I want to be like that kind of person. I don't think anybody grows up wanting to be the blind beggar. I can't imagine that after church people playing that game. Nobody wants to be the blind man. No one wants to be the beggar. And yet I think this is what this passage is teaching us, to be the blind man. Now, several paradoxes. Let's see, first of all, a blind man who sees. A blind man who could see. Look at verses 35 to 37. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." It's an ordinary day at the gate. There's a blind man there. There's probably actually loads of blind men there. Several blind men at the gate. And it was their custom of the day. People that were paralyzed, there was no other way to make a living. There was no social security. Blind people would sit at the gate. And as travelers came through Jerusalem or other cities, they would beg, they'd beg for money. And maybe the travelers, if they were lucky, would give them a coin. It was an ordinary day at the gate. Well, the blind man, he hears a commotion, doesn't he? And he hears what he knows must be a crowd. So he asked a very normal question in verse 36. What's going on? What's happening? They say to him, don't they, Jesus of Nazareth is here. The rabbi, the teacher from Nazareth, is coming to town. Immediately, the blind man cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He begins to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But that's not what they said, is it? So just look at the passage again. They said, Jesus of Nazareth is coming to town. But he says, Jesus, son of David. You see, the people, they identify Jesus geographically in this passage. They call him the rabbi from Nazareth. They identify him geographically. But the blind man identifies Jesus, verse 38, theologically. Jesus, son of David. It's a statement of faith. All of Israel was looking for Messiah. They were expecting one. The Old Testament prophets were full of prophecies and teaching about the coming king, the coming Messiah. The Old Testament prophets, they said over and over again that he would be of the line of Israel's greatest king. He would be of the line of David. So turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, keep your thumb in Luke 18. Isaiah 11. And in Isaiah 11 chapter 1, Isaiah says 700 years before Jesus was born, he says this, Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. Here was a stump, the lineage of the kings. David's lineage was cut off, isn't it? So you go to a field, that's the picture, and there was a great tree that was there, but it's been cut down. And now all it is a stump, all right? Here was a stump. The lineage of King David was cut off. There were no more kings. Babylon would come and conquer. There'll be a stump in the field. But what happens? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. From this old stump in the ground, new life will come. A shoot will come up. And what kind of shoot will it be? We'll look at verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. You know, the passage, don't you? We read it every Christmas in our Christmas services. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end, and he will reign. And where will he reign? He will reign on David's throne. The crowd did not say, the son of David. They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And this man shouts in faith, Jesus, son of David, have mercy. How did he know he was the son of David? Because Jesus was doing exactly what the prophet said he would do. So go to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, he speaks, Isaiah, of the coming Messiah. Isaiah 35 in verse 4 and 5. So what's the coming Messiah going to do when he arrives? Well, say to those with fearful hearts, Isaiah 35 verse 4, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. And the ears of the deaf unstopped. What will he do, the Messiah? He'll make blind people see. He'll make deaf people hear. John the Baptist. Do you remember? His life's ministry was to say, I am not, I'm pointing to another. I'm pointing to the great Messiah. I'm pointing to Jesus when he saw him. Well, it turns out, doesn't it, that John begins to have second doubts and second thoughts, and he's put in prison. And so he sends a messenger to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Luke 7:22, Jesus says, "Go back and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard." What's the evidence that I'm the one? Well, the blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The leper is healed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And Jesus knew that John would remember Isaiah 35. And as the messenger goes back to John's cell, John the Baptist would smile and say, "He is the one, because he's made the blind to see." Now, pretend you're the blind man in Jericho. You've lived with darkness all your life. In fact, you've only known darkness. You cannot see. And you've been hearing for 2 years about a man from Galilee, a rabbi, a teacher from Nazareth. His name is Jesus, which is a normal name, but he makes blind people see. He's even raised the dead. What are you thinking? What are you thinking as you hear about him? You're thinking the same thing that this man is. Is this the son of David? You're thinking, is this the Messiah? Is this him? He was blind. But he could see more, couldn't he, than the Pharisees could see. He could see more than the crowds could see. He could see more than the religious teachers of his day could see. He could see that Jesus was the Messiah. And maybe, just maybe, he wouldn't have seen as much unless he was blind. Maybe it was his blindness that gave him his sight. Keller says this. Helen Keller, that is. "Better to be blind and see than to be able to see and be blind." I've ruined that, haven't I? "Better to be blind and see than to be able to see and be blind." The Pharisees could see, couldn't they? They'd been there when Jesus made the blind to see and the deaf to hear. They had seen him raise the dead, but they didn't see him as Messiah. The blind man did, though. He said, "Jesus, son of David, you're the one." Turn with me to John's Gospel. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Verse 39. Jesus is talking about, why have I come? John 9 verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and said, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And Jesus was saying, "You religious people, you Pharisees, you don't think of yourselves as sinners. You don't really see yourself as you really are. You don't see yourself as being blind. You think that you can see. You don't think of yourself as being helpless." And Jesus is saying, if you understood who you really were, if you understood that you were helpless, that you are a sinner, I can save you. If you understand that you are blind, I can make you see. You see, we don't like, and we don't want to be the blind man. But the irony of the gospel is this: we must become blind before we can see. We must understand that we are spiritually blind before we can see. There's a contrast, isn't there, in the passage of Luke 18 with the passage before. So you've got, at the end of the chapter, a blind beggar who can see. And immediately before, well, this is what Jesus says about himself. What kind of Messiah is he going to be? Well, he tells the 12, and he says, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." But the disciples, they don't see it. They don't understand. Its meaning was hidden from them. There's a sense in which they're blind. It's a great paradox, isn't it? Because in the next chapter, you've got a blind beggar who sees very, very clearly. You want to see Jesus? Well, he is all around you. He's all around you for eyes to see. but we must pray, Father God, open my eyes. A blind man who could see, a man without opportunity who seized opportunity. A man without opportunity, secondly, who seized opportunity. Look at verse 39. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. The life of a blind man in the first century was a life of a beggar, unless you were a wealthy family. Blindness meant begging. And this man, from childhood, had gone to the gate. It was the only way for him to eat. It was the only way for him to get anything, was to go to the gate and to beg. I've never, ever really had to beg for anything in my life. And we struggle for it, don't we? Struggle with it. We don't want charity. And it's a hard life. It's a tough life. It's a shameful life. It's a humiliating life to be a beggar. Begging at the gate as people entered the city. He would be there for the rest of his life. He had no future. He had no life beyond begging. But suddenly here was an opportunity. And what an opportunity it is. You'll notice in verse 39, there's lots of Presbyterians in the crowd, aren't there? They don't like the disquiet. They don't like somebody shouting out in the middle of the service. And so they tell him to shut up. Be quiet. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I've got a 2-year-old son at the moment, and we're battling with him to keep him in worship, you know, and I can hear my wife, shh, and the shhs get louder. And then my son shouts out even more, well, this is it, isn't it? Thankfully, people don't tell him to be quiet, turn around, but he sees an opportunity. They say to him, why are you making such a scene? Why are you making such a commotion? But they weren't blind, were they? And they weren't beggars. And he says, I'm blind, I want to see. He sees an opportunity. Isaiah 55 verse 6, we read it. It's a great verse, isn't it? And yet it's terrifying. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And call on him while he is near. He may be found, so seek him. He is near, so call on him. There'll come a day when he won't be found. There'll come a day when he won't be near. So call on him while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. I love this, verse 39. Blind beggars don't say, do they, I'm upsetting the decorum. I don't want to make a scene. The blind beggar doesn't say, well, maybe he'll pass by again tomorrow when there's less people around and I can grab a private interview with him. Maybe I can talk to him. The blind beggar says, he is here. He's here. I can't believe it. I want to see. The context of the passage helps you with that, makes that very point. So Luke 18, let's just look at it. There are two cries in Luke 18. There is the cry of the blind beggar in verse 38. And then there is the cry of verse 3, Luke 18, verse 3. It's the same word, literally, of the widow crying out. And it functions as like two bookmarks in between the passage, these two cries. The point of Luke 18 is verse 26. It is asking the question, who then can be saved? Who can enter into the kingdom of God? So let's go through it. Well, the persistent widow, she's got absolutely nothing going for her. She's got nothing going for her, and yet she gets justice. She's accepted. Then you've got the Pharisee and the tax collector. The widow is helpless. Well, who's helpless in 9 to 14? Is it the Pharisee, the religious man, the upright man? No, it's not, is it? He is not accepted. Who is accepted? The helpless man. The tax collector, the widow. Then verses 15 to 17, who's accepted there? Well, they don't come more helpless than babies, do they? The babies are accepted. And then verses 18 to 30, he sticks out like a sore thumb. The rich young ruler, he's got everything going for him. He's so independent. He's a good guy, but he's not helpless, so he's not accepted. And then to top it off, you've got the blind beggar, haven't you? You don't come much more helpless. You don't become much more helpless than the blind beggar. Who then can be saved? Verse 26, Peter asks, the helpless. What type of people? Well, the widow, the children, the tax collector, the blind beggar. All sorts of people. Anybody can be saved as long as they're helpless. But don't miss your opportunity. Don't miss your opportunity. Look at verse 31 to 33 again. Jesus says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. Verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. What if Bartimaeus had not called out? Would he have had another opportunity? No, he wouldn't. Do you see, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Jesus may not have passed by again. Blind people do not ignore opportunities to see. Beggars do not ignore opportunities for riches when it comes near. When does Jesus come near to you? He comes near to you in the preaching of the word tonight. Over and over again, when Jesus was alive on this earth, he said to Israel, this is the day of your visitation. This is the day of your visitation. When will the day be that Jesus will visit you for the last time? When God will say, the day of my visitation is over. We've got a modern Jesus, haven't we, who's never says that sort of thing. I grew up in South Wales, you might have guessed that. And the only thing I knew of London was watching the TV show Minder. I don't know if you remember Minder. Probably you were far too godly to watch Minder. But it was about kind of two Cockney men, really. And what I remember about Minder is whenever they stood on the side of the road, they would shout, taxi, in that Cockney accent. And a black cab would miraculously just appear there. I've lived in London now 12 years. It has never, ever happened to me like that. It doesn't. But there are people out there, they think of God like that. They know that truth, they've got to be helpless to become a Christian. They know that they've got to become helpless to be born again. But they just think Jesus is there waiting. They'll wait till they're older. Lots of church kids think that, don't they? And yet that is not the picture of the gospel. God is not waiting in heaven at your beck and call. When will be the day that Jesus may visit you for the last time and say, the day of my visitation is over? The truth is, of Luke 18, this man could have remained sightless, but he said, that is the Messiah. That is Jesus, Son of David. Have mercy on me. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm not an unbeliever. You seem to be speaking just to non-Christians. But I want to say to you, this is something that we struggle with constantly. The blindness of my heart. The remnant of blindness is still there. It's very easy, isn't it, for you and I and for me to lose sight of the sin in my heart and to lose sight of the wonder of Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, where the Apostle John writes to the church. And he's not writing to pagan people in Revelation chapter 3. That's a mistake. He's writing to Christians, to a church like we're in. And he says this, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. You are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. Our church is a great place. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. There are times, aren't there, in the Christian life, and we come to Jesus and we say, Lord, I am wretched, I am pitiful, I am blind, I am poor, I am naked, have mercy. Give me eyes to see anew, grow my vision of who you are and who I am. Take that opportunity while Jesus is near. A blind man who could see, a man without opportunity who seized an opportunity. Thirdly, a beggar who is undeserving. A beggar who is undeserving. Look at verses 38 again. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People who think that they can see, People who are rich do not cry out for mercy. They think that they don't need mercy. However, we've got to be careful with that. That being spiritually blind and being spiritually destitute does not make us deserving. It doesn't make us deserving of Jesus' help. This man was not entitled to Jesus' healing him just simply because he was blind. He didn't cry out, did he, in verse 38? He didn't cry out, Son of David, Jesus, I am blind. He doesn't cry out like that. He doesn't say, Son of David, I'm disabled. I deserve your attention. He cries out, have mercy on me. I'm not entitled. I'm not deserving. You and I, we do not gain the cross. We don't get the Lord Jesus simply by saying, I'm a sinner. There are plenty of people in churches saying they're sinners, who know that they're sinners, but they don't cry out for mercy. We've developed, haven't we, in this country and in the West, a kind of victim mentality. So people who are poor and needy, they think society owes them something. And it's very easy to carry that over to God. Say, well, we're poor and we're needy, and God, you owe us. And we think God cares for us simply because we're poor and needy. But the truth is this, a wealthy man does not need God any less than a poor man does. And a poor man does not need God any less than a wealthy man does. Both, rich or poor, must plead for mercy. A mother once approached Napoleon. Her son was guilty of treason. And she was asking Napoleon for a pardon for him. Napoleon replied, your son has committed treason and he has committed it twice. And justice demanded death. She said, I don't ask for justice, I ask for mercy. Napoleon said, your son does not deserve mercy. She said, sir, it would not be mercy if he... And mercy is all I ask. And Napoleon showed mercy. And says, mercy you have asked for. And mercy you shall have. He may have been blind. He may have been needy. But he did not cry out for entitlement. He didn't cry out saying, I deserved it. He cried out for mercy. The blind man who could see... A man without opportunity who sees an opportunity. A beggar who is undeserving. And lastly, a beggar who received more than he asked. Look at verse 40. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. I don't know how it works for beggars, but beggars in London, they normally ask for something and they get far less. They get less than they ask for. So they ask for £1 and you give them 50p. Well, look at this man. He asked for his sight. And he got far more. He got Jesus. And he followed Jesus. When you read the account of Mark's Gospel of this, Mark tells us loads of details. Lots of details about his encounter. He tells us this man's name was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. He tells us that the crowd, after they told him to be quiet and stop disturbing the peace, said, cheer up, he wants to see you. He tells us that the man, the blind beggar, he threw his coat aside. Now, why does Mark tell us that? How does Mark know all these details? Was he there? Well, no, he wasn't there. No, he met Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus became a follower of the Lord Jesus. Mark knew him. He told this story over and over again. You can see him telling Mark, I went to the gate, it was business as usual that day, and I got more than I asked for. I asked for sight. And I got Jesus too. I asked for sight and he gave me a life you just cannot imagine. When you get to heaven, you can ask Bartimaeus, what was the most important thing that happened that day? And he will say it wasn't that he received his sight. It was that he received Jesus of Nazareth. There's a great question that Jesus asked in verse 41, isn't there? Just look at it with me as we close. Jesus asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And he asked that question of you tonight. What do you want? What do you want from the Lord Jesus? Do you want him to leave you alone? Well, he will. What do you want to see? You want to see? Call on the Lord while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. Tonight you have an opportunity. Maybe you've sat in this church for years and years and years, and yet your eyes have never been opened to see the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus asks you tonight, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? You have an opportunity. I was brought up in South Wales. There used to be a travelling evangelist. I think he comes along different places. But when I was a teenager, he used to talk about opportunities. And he would always talk about people who would come to speak to him after a service, and then on their way home, they'd got hit by a bus. It made me absolutely determined never to go and speak to that man. In all likelihood, you're not going to die tonight. In all likelihood, you're not going to get hit by a bus, you. I wouldn't have thought so. But there will come a day when you will say no to Jesus Christ for the last time. Do not harden your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Choose this day, today. Who will you will serve? Today is the day of salvation. You have an opportunity. The blind beggar took his. Will you take yours? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the character of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Praise you that he stopped and he ordered the man to be brought to him. Praise you for the gentleness of our Saviour, the kindness, the condescension, the greatness of the God-man. And Lord, we praise you that he asks of us tonight, what do you want me to do for you? Father, we pray that by your Spirit, that we will give the same reply as the blind man gave, that we want to see. Praise you that you are the God that opens blind eyes. We pray that you might do that tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.